Blog Talk Radio.
All right, and it's good to be here this morning. Good to join in with all those who are listening to us on the internet. And I want to thank them for tuning in. I was looking at some statistics last night and just seeing where we're reaching. And it's all over the world. I mean, and it's not a lot in other parts of the world, but there's certainly more than I realized. And, you know, we're reaching people. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter to me how many. I don't want to brag and say, boy, look at this worldwide ministry we have. I've heard other preachers do that, kind of bragging on what they have. I don't brag on what I have. I'm thankful for anything God allows me to do. And but I just want to give glory to Him. It's not that I did anything or not that I do anything, because I don't. It comes down to what God is doing. And if God wants this, if God wants what I preach to be broadcast into all the world, then God will put it into all the world. He's done more without me than He's done with me. I preach it, and then I've had others who take it and they broadcast it. And I never ask them to. That's God working. God laid that on somebody else's heart to do. So I look at that and I say, you know what? God loves me. God's using me. Even if it's not to build a gigantic church full of people here, God's still using me in some way. And I really thank Him for that. And I'm humbled by that. Well, anyway, good Sunday morning. I'm glad to see everybody's here. And I wish we had more, but I'm thankful for the ones that are here. And I just want to say this morning before I start that I just sure love Jesus. I really love Jesus. And that's more important to me than anything else in my mind right now. But I love the Lord. I don't know what's on your mind this morning. I don't know what you've been dealing with. I don't know what you've been going through. But I want to say this to you right now. This is the day the Lord has made, and we're rejoice and be glad in it. This is His day, and we need to focus on Him. We need to take our minds away from everything else that would steal our thoughts, and we need to put our minds on Him. For the next hour or so, you and I don't matter. You and I are absolutely zero compared to Him. He's 100%. We're zero. Let's humble ourselves at His feet. Let's look into His majesty. Let's just bask in the glow that is the beauty and the awesomeness and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is to us. I was reading back through last week's passage, and I came across something that I touched on for a second and really didn't emphasize near enough. And it was like God showed me, hey, there's more there than you realize. And I'm going to tell you before I start, I probably won't do this the way some theologian, some professor in a college would do it. I'm too simple. I'm going to break it down and put it in simple terms. But there's a lot here. There's a lot here in this. Let's just go to it. Matthew chapter 16. We were in Mark chapter 8 last week. The account that we read of after, it was after Jesus fed. Let me back up. It was after the Canaanite woman. It was after the multitudes were healed. We got into the feeding of the 4,000. We talked about after that. We talked about some other things. We talked about the leaven of the Pharisees. But there's something that the Lord said in there that I wanted to back up and cover, because I don't feel like I did it enough justice. The Lord just showed me this. But anyway, Mark chapter 16, we're going to read. Let's see where we'll read. We'll read verses. Three verses 1 through 12, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. And the Bible says there in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I apologize. Got my Marks and my Matthews mixed up. Matthew chapter 16, 1 through 12. All right, the Bible says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. Okay, remember that. They wanted to see a sign. And He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. I'll tell you, we're going to stop right there, because honestly, there's not really any need for us to continue, because we're going to get into the leaven, and that's not really the message this morning. I really don't have a long message this morning. It's really rather short compared to how they normally are. I say that it'll probably turn into be a long one, but anyway, Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start back there. We're going to kind of look through this. All right. So when well, first of all, let's pray. Father in heaven, I love you, and I thank you this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, it's been a long week, and I'm tired. My mind is tired. And, Lord, I realize I'm a little scatterbrained this morning. So, Lord, I pray you'd pull my thoughts together. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you'd strengthen me. Holy Ghost of God, lead me. Speak through me. Take control of my tongue. Take control of my mind. Take control of my mouth. Take control of everything about me. Lord, I just want to magnify Christ today. I just want to lift up Jesus. I just want to give him glory. Please help me now, these next few moments. Lord, it'd be a waste of my time, Lord, your time, and everybody else's time if I do this without you. I know I can't, so I ask you please now, take over. Use me for Christ's glory. Father, speak to hearts today. I ask you and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and they came to tempt him. Okay? Now again, he's in the region known as Magdala, and that word is important only to give us we've heard of Mary Magdalene, right? Magdalene was not her last name. That was her description. She was Mary the Magdalene. She was from Magdala. So anyway, so that's where he's at. And so these Pharisees and the Sadducees, again, like they always did to Paul later on, following him, trying to disrupt his ministry, they're following Jesus. And they're trying to disrupt his ministry. They're trying to cause him grief. They're trying to find a way that they can say, aha, look at you. See, you're not who they said you were. You're not the one that you claim to be. They wanted him to not be the Messiah. And the reason they wanted him to not be the Messiah, and the reason their minds were shut off from him being the Messiah, is because he was not what they wanted. Do you hear me? He was not what they expected, and he was not what they wanted. They didn't want someone to come in and teach them to know God and to die for their sins. They wanted him to come in. They wanted him to come in as a ruling conqueror. They wanted him to come in, are y'all listening, and to run the Romans out of their country and establish kingdom there on earth that was permanent and everlasting. Well, he's going to do that someday, but not now. And he didn't do it then. Jesus came with one purpose, and that was to be the Messiah. The Savior. He came to be the Savior, to be the only way for us to get to God. He came with that sole purpose. And that was not what they were expecting, you see. They were just expecting him to come in and just completely wipe everything else off the face of the earth, set up his kingdom, let the Jews rule and reign. I mean, they were looking for that. So when it didn't happen like they wanted it to, they rejected it. So they came down and they're trying to catch him up in his words, and they wanted him to. They said, "Okay, well, we're gonna trick you. We're gonna trap you. We want to get you to show us something." And Jesus knowing their hearts, and he did, and he could read all of them like a book, and he can read us like a book, and he knows what's going on in your heart and mind, always, at all times. And he answered and said unto them, he's telling them, look, and I was reading this, I'm trying to compare this to where we're at today in our world, and I don't know that it truly compares because of our geographical location, but if I lived on the West Coast, I might understand this a little bit, but I don't. He said, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. So, I don't know about in here because they're in Israel and they're at the edge of the Mediterranean Sea and they're on the West Coast. So, but here in Texas, in the evening, if you see the sky is red, it's the opposite of that. If the sky is red, that means there's clouds coming. That means we're probably going to get rain. And you can tell that. I mean, when it's dark and red, when the sun goes down, that means rain's coming. Well, it's the opposite for them, evidently. And in the morning, if the sky's red, that means there was cloud cover over there where the sun's coming up in the east, and that means clouds are moving off that direction, so it's probably going to be a good day. So it's just the flipped opposite. But he's saying to them, look, y'all can look at the sky and you can tell what the weather's going to be, but you can't look at the world and see what's going on around you and see what's happening spiritually. And they were the religious leaders. And yet they couldn't see that. And notice what he says in verse 4. That's going to be our kickoff point right here. He said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. A wicked and an adulterous generation. What? That's a generation that turned its back on God. They see an adulterous generation. An adulteress means that they've left the one that they were with, and now they're off with somebody else. All down through history, Israel would do that to God. God would save them out of their troubles. God would bring them out of their troubles that they were in, and it wouldn't take long, and they'd go right back whoring after other gods, and they'd turn away from God, and God would have to bring judgment down on them and bring them down to their knees until they realized that he was the one they needed, and they would come back to him, and he would restore them, and it happened over and over and over and over again. In this generation, it had been 400 years of silence from God, 400 years of absolute nothing, and the Jewish religion had just denigrated down to just a shell of its former self. It wasn't anything like Moses had established in the wilderness. It was nothing like God intended it for it to be. It was just a shell of a list of do's and don'ts and a bunch of men who propped themselves up as do-gooders who were better than everybody else, and everybody should basically bow at their feet and do whatever they wanted them to do. It wasn't about God anymore. It was about men. And that's the way a lot of it is today. Sad to say, but that's the way a lot of it is today. And he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. I want to show you some things. I want to show you just how many signs maybe they had had. If they had really looked for them, what they could have seen. And maybe by looking at it, we'll see a little bit clearer. But I want you to understand something. You need to step back outside of your little reality right now. You need to step back outside of your personal issues and your personal stuff going on and step back, because you and I are not important. Let's step back and let's look at the Word of God. Let's step back. When I say that, I just mean we are consumed with our own thoughts so often. I know I'm guilty of this. I spent some time meditating on this morning. I get so consumed with my own thoughts. I get so consumed with my little world that I forget how big God is. I mean, the Bible tells us, be still and know that I am God. David talks about standing in awe of God. You know what I think we do in this world? We use the word awesome too much. We say, man, that's awesome. This is awesome. Let me tell you something. There's only one thing that's awesome in this whole wide world that's worthy of our awe, and that's God. And I've tried it, and since I realized that, I've tried to catch myself not. I'm trying to make myself not just say everything's awesome, because he's the one that deserves that. We have gotten to a point to where we realize just how we forget just how magnificent sometimes Christ is. We forget just how magnificent God is. We forget that this world doesn't revolve around us. We think it does. We get lost in that. That's the opposite of the way God wants us to look at things. God wants us to see that he is the center of everything, that without him, none of this would even be. None of this. We wouldn't exist if it weren't for God and his will and his love and his plan. And it's not about us. It's about him. You and I are just his vessels. You and I are just his people, and we're here to magnify him. We're here to glorify him. We're here to love him. We're here to shine for Christ Jesus. We're here to let others know that Christ Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and he's the Lord of glory, and he's coming back. And we better get ready for his coming back, because when he comes back, none of this stuff here is going to matter anymore. And these people here didn't realize that. These people here couldn't see that. They couldn't see past the nose on their face. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. And when he said to him, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What I realized is God had given them sign after sign after sign after sign after sign after sign after sign so far down through history. And these men were students of that. And yet they couldn't see it. Students of that. These men spent their time in the synagogue studying the Old Testament. And yet they couldn't see the signs. Let's look at some of the signs. Jesus referenced the sign of Jonah, and I know that if we wanted to, we could go on a walk through the temple, and we could look at all the furnishings in the temple, and we could point out how each one of those things points to Christ: the showbread, the candlesticks, all those things. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I want to take you through some examples like Jesus gave. Let's look, first of all, let's start at the beginning. Let's look at Adam. Adam is a sign. Adam's a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. He's a representative of humanity. I mean, he's the first man that God ever made. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5:12. Let's read you some scripture on things. Romans 5:12. I'll turn there and read it to you. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I mean, he's representative of all humanity. If Adam hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be sinners. Right? But in the same way, Christ is represented. We're made in his image. All of us look like Adam, you know what? But Adam looked like Christ. I mean, Adam represents all of us, and Jesus Christ represents all of us. Let's look down there in verse 12. Let's read 12 through 21. He said, oh, we'll start in 13, since we already read 12. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, that the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. See, I mean, it's like Adam is the anti-type, okay? Adam, because of Adam, sin entered into the world and affected every single man, woman, and child that ever was born and lived. Because of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, salvation is free to every man, woman, boy, and girl who would believe on him. So, in a way, Adam is a picture or a type or a shadow of Christ. He's a sign. I could keep going. I ain't got time for that. We got a bunch of these. All right, the second one I want to bring up that they had to look at was Abel. Abel's a picture. Abel's a type. You say, how was Abel a type? Well, Abel was the first person to ever suffer for righteousness' sake. Didn't he? Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Do a little Bible drill this morning. Matthew 23:34-35. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Okay? Abel was slain for righteousness' sake. I mean, you think about it. Cain got mad at Abel. Abel brought a sacrifice that God accepted. Cain's wasn't accepted. So Cain, well, you think Cain was really mad at Abel because of that? No. You know Cain was mad at, don't you? Cain was mad at God. Cain was angry with God because God had not accepted his sacrifice. Charles Spurgeon said, if Cain could have gotten at the throat of God, he would have done it. He hated God. I mean, that's the same way men were with Jesus at the cross, weren't they? If they could have got to him, they'd have done it. I mean, they were doing all they could to him. Why did Abel die? He died because he did things right with God, because he was righteous. He knew, he had heard the story that the Lamb of God was to come, and because of that, he professed his faith by bringing a lamb and putting it on the sacrifice. He was saying, I believe God. And what does it say about Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abel, with the knowledge he had about the Messiah who was to come, Abel believed God, and the same was the case. It was counted to him for righteousness. Abel died because he worshiped God right. Jesus died because he did the will of his Father. Abel was the first martyr. He died for Christ. Hebrews 11:4. I want to read that to you. I'm going to tell you a lot of scriptures probably. I mean, they had all this. They could have meditated on it and thought about it and figured it out. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. And God was pleased that Abel died a righteous death. He was martyred for Christ's sake, and Christ died for our sins. Therefore, he's a shadowing of Christ. And the brother that came after him, Seth. You got to understand, there was a bloodline that was to bring forth Christ. And because Cain killed Abel, there was only Cain. So God gave them another son. But you know what? Let's see. Let me backtrack. Let me move on to Seth. Seth, okay. So Seth, he's. I don't want to get too technical with this, but he is a fulfillment of promise. Okay, when God in Genesis 3, let's turn there. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is pronouncing the curse on mankind, he just got through putting the curse on the serpent. In verse 15 in chapter 3 of Genesis, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed. it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, thy seed. What is that all about? Look, there's a bloodline that is to come, which is to result in Christ. Am I right? That bloodline came through Seth. That's the bloodline he's referring to right here in this passage. How does it get to that? Through a bloodline. That's how Christ comes, through a bloodline. And look here. Seth is the representative to carry that bloodline. So, and his name means appointed, placed, or set. That's what the name Seth means. So he was set, placed in the place of Abel. Our Lord Jesus Christ is what's referred to here as the seed of the woman. He is the fulfillment of a promise made here in this passage. So in that Seth, he stood in Abel's place. Who stood in our place on Calvary? Christ. It's a shadow. It's a picture. It's not black and white, but it's a picture. It's a shadow of things to come. I'm going to move on and get a little clearer. Let's look at Enoch. Here's another one. Enoch, I ain't got time to turn on all these, but we're just going to kind of walk through them. Enoch is a type of Christ. He's a picture. He's a sign. He's a shadow. The Bible says that he walked with God and was not. Okay? Enoch spent his time with God. Enoch was one of the closest people to God ever. You know what? All of us need to walk with God. All of us need to get as close to God as we can, because you know what? He's coming back, and he's coming back soon. The Bible said he walked with God and was not. Why? For God took him. He's an example. He's a picture of exceptional uprightness. Exceptional. And then when God took Enoch away into heaven in his bodily form, you know what he did? He gave us a shadow of something else, didn't he? Some people say, well, it's a shadow of the rapture. But I dare say it's not really a shadow of the rapture. Maybe you could say it is, because we walk with God and then we're going to be, and not. But I remember somebody else between him and us going up as well. And the one I'm talking about went up in bodily form. The one I'm talking about was standing on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he was caught up in the clouds. And the angels said, you know, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus you've seen going to come in like manner as you've seen him go. So here you go. Here's another picture. Here's another shadowing of Christ. You have Noah. Noah is a picture. Noah is a sign. Noah is a shadow. He kind of served as a second Adam as well. So, I mean, you think about it. God gave Adam mandates to be fruitful. He gave him a mandate to multiply. And what did he tell Noah when he got off the boat? Replenish. Go ahead. Get out there and y'all replenish the earth. The same as he did to Adam. The Lord gave Adam instruction concerning what he could eat. Noah got instructions of what he could eat. Noah is the representative of humanity at that point. Jesus is the head of all humanity. Noah's name meant rest. Christ is our rest. Turn to Matthew 11. I told y'all I'm scatterbrained this morning. Y'all just bear with me. Matthew 11. Again, Noah's name means rest. The world was in turmoil. The world was chaos. And God fixed all that, didn't he? God fixed all that where they could start over. He is rest. Matthew chapter 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. By Noah, God made all things new in that world in that time. Listen to me. When they went into the ark, everything changed. Christ was the door that they came through, and the door was shut. And once that happened, everything else went away. And when on the other side of it, it was brand new. All right? Listen, when I came to Christ for salvation, I came in through the door of Christ. And you know what? He gave me rest, and he still gives me rest. And on the other side of it, I was a new creature, a new creation. Listen, Noah is a sign. And all of these Pharisees and all these Sadducees, they had all this knowledge, more so than you and I can even understand it reading it this morning, because ain't a single one of us in here Hebrew. We don't know all the traditions and all of the, I mean, not traditions, but we don't know all of the teaching. We have not yet absorbed all of it. Listen, these men, they spent their entire lives in school, basically, learning every little tiny detail. And yet they couldn't see it. There's more on Noah, but I'm not going to do it all. Job, there's another one. Turn over to Job. Turn there real quickly. Job, right before Psalms. Job is a picture. He's a type. He's a sign. He's a shadow. How? He suffered for righteousness' sake. Job suffered. He was a righteous sufferer. He went through humiliation. And he was exalted in the end. Job was tested by God when he was tempted by the devil. The devil was allowed to tempt Job, right? Boy, there's people just pulling in the air. Work. I look at when Satan came and he took Jesus. He came to Jesus when he was out in the wilderness. Spirit led Jesus out in the wilderness. But the devil came to him and tempted him. And I look at that and I think about old Job. Satan came to God and he said, you know, he don't serve you for nothing. Let me have my way with him. You know what? He'll curse your name. Job was tested. And you know what? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I got to thinking about a passage of Scripture. I got to thinking about a passage of Scripture this week when I was reading my Bible. And I know I'm going all over the place this morning. And that's all right. Sometimes you just got to run rabbit trails and do all kinds of things. But again, Job was tested just like Jesus in a way. I mean, I say just like, but in a way he was tested. I got to thinking about Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was led out to the wilderness by the Spirit and he was tested by the devil. And again, this is not necessarily strictly pertaining to the message, but I couldn't get away from this. There's something that Satan says to Jesus when he's tempting him. Listen to what I'm going to say. In verse 8, the Bible says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So in a moment there, I mean, you and I, we have a hard time picturing exactly what we hear the words, but picturing exactly what's saying is two different things. But again, you have to step back and realize that we're talking in the supernatural here. We're not talking about in the natural. In a moment in time, you've got Christ, who's a supernatural being. You've got Satan, who's a supernatural being. And in the supernatural, they're showing, hey, I know he's a created being, but let's be honest, he's a spiritual being. So you've got him showing Jesus the entire world at one time, bringing it before him and saying, look here, I will make you famous. Everybody will love you. Isn't that what he's saying? I'll give you everything if you'll fall down and worship me. You hearing me? Are you listening? That's what the devil's saying to Jesus. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. Now, how could he make that claim? Well, it's pretty easy. When Adam sinned in the garden, Adam lost dominion. Who got dominion? Satan got it. That's why he's called the prince. He's called the prince of this world. Right? Why? Because there's no denying he's running the show down here right now. Now, God's allowing it, but there's no doubt in my mind that he is running the business of this world right now. And I think about, look here, I think about all the people in Hollywood, California, who are in the entertainment industry. And I hear all these stories that come out about these people who are molested by these producers and directors and all these Hollywood executives who are into all these horrible things that they're into. And it doesn't take much imagination to get what all the things I'm talking about either, because it's been in the news. I mean, these people are hideous. They do horrible occult things. I mean, they drink the blood of children. It gives them energy, they think. It gives them longer life. Oh, yeah. Can I tell you something? You have to have given yourself over to Satan if you're going to do such as that. Satan has come to all those people who have given themselves over. He's come to them and he said to them, just like he said to Jesus Christ, I'll give you everything. They will love you the world around. You will have worldwide fame. Your name will be on the lips of every man, woman, boy, and girl. You'll be on the front of every cover of every magazine. Listen, I'm going to put you on TV. You're going to be worldwide famous. You can have it all. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. Now, I said that's not part of this message, but I'm going to tell you something. That's something we need to think about. I'm telling you right now, this world and its allure and it's drawing people in and it's saying, come on, just live for right now. Listen, you can be great. You can be awesome. Just don't follow God. See, you don't have to fall down and worship the devil to be estranged from God, to be apart from God. You don't have to fall down and worship the devil. All you got to do is just follow him. And follow him down the trail. That's all you got to do is get away from God. Just follow the devil. That's all you got to do is stop following God. Just follow the devil. And you know what? So many people are doing it, and they're listening to him when he's promising them fame, fortune, fun, whatever it may be. Now, I'm off that track. Let's get back on this. So Job, again, the devil didn't come right to him. He went to God and he said, let me show you. He won't follow you. And you know what God allowed him to do? He allowed him to take his animals. God allowed him to take his children all at once. And did Job quit on God? Matter of fact, what did he say? I turned away from it here. Let me find it again. What did Job say in Job chapter 42? Well, it's not what Job said. It's what God. It's what the Bible tells us. It says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had more He had more afterward than he had before. Now, that doesn't bring back his children. I understand that. But God blessed him. See, what the devil meant for bad, God used for good. And I can tell you something. When Christ was hanging on that cross, dying, the devil was sitting back laughing and rubbing his hands together and licking his lips and saying, I've got him now. He is dying and it'll be over and I finally conquered him. All until that third day when that stone began to roll away. And then it was over. See, Job is a picture. I could go into Melchizedek and how he's a type of priest and he reflects Christ, but I don't have time to get into that one. Let's look at Abraham for just a minute. Abraham is a sign. He's a picture. He's a type of Christ. I mean, they call him Father Abraham. But how is he a picture? He was a stranger and a foreigner. And just like Christ, you know what? He had nowhere to lay his head. He's the father of many nations. Jesus is the everlasting father. What happened up on Mount Moriah when Abraham led Isaac up there and God told him to build that altar of sacrifice and he laid Isaac upon the altar and he drew the knife back and he was about to strike his son Isaac just as God had told him to do into that point. And all of a sudden, there was a ram caught in the bulrushes over there. There was a ram, and he went, and they took that ram, and they sacrificed the ram instead. God provided a sacrifice so he did not have to kill Isaac. And in doing that, God preached the gospel to Abraham. God used Isaac to show that there would be a sacrifice for sin. It was there. It was right there before them. They knew it. They read it. They taught it. They preached it. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. Jacob was a picture. He's the chosen one. He was the one who God gave the name Israel to. There's a whole lot in there I could get into, but I don't have time to do that. Joseph was one. He suffered unjustly and was exalted to save his brethren. In that, he's a picture, he's a type, he's a foreshadowing of Christ. They had that. They knew the story of Joseph. Moses, certainly a type of Christ. He was a mediator between God and his people, wasn't he? He led them out of captivity. He took them across the Red Sea, which pictures the blood of Jesus Christ. And he led them to the door of the promised land. Moses is a picture. Moses is a foreshadowing. Moses is a sign. Joshua led them into the promised land. And he's a picture and a type of Christ. Joshua led them into the promised land. Christ is going to come back and get us and lead us into the promised land. He's going to take us to be with Christ. All the judges in the Old Testament, their representative. I don't have time to go to that one. Let's look at Samson just for a second. Samson was a type of Christ. He was the mightiest of the judges. You remember he was chained to those pillars in the temple after his hair had been shaved and his eyes were put out and he was weak, and he was there chained to the pillars of that temple, and he asked God, he said, one more time, let my strength come back. One more time. And what happened? He died a sacrificial death. He destroyed the enemies of God in his sacrificial death. Christ died for our sins and won the victory for us. And in doing so, sealed the doom of the enemies of God. Listen, I'm thankful today that my Savior left sign after sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. And we've taught these stories all down through the years in Sunday school, hadn't we, Mama? Taught these lessons, taught these pictures, taught these foreshadowing, taught this, and people have heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. And many of them have heard it and heard it and heard it, and they can't hear it. They had no ears to hear. Even though we pleaded with them and we told them and we tried to get them to see that Christ is the only way to heaven and that he is the Messiah. He is who he said he is. We've heard it and heard it and heard it. And you know what? I dare say there's a lot of people who are saved who've heard it and heard it and heard it, but they are not looking at God as who he really is. We're so caught up in us that we can't see him. I'm bothered by it. I'm truly bothered by it. It's easy for me. Listen, folks, let me rant for a minute. I get so aggravated when I look at the modern church and I see how backwards it is from what it ought to be. I watch my Savior as we go through this series of sermons, and I watch him and I see who he goes to. I see who he treats, and he helps and he loves and he saves. I'll see the ones that he goes to. And I don't see the modern church care anything about those people. I see today people who will come and sit and look down their nose at those around them and act superior to those around them and can't even look at their own self. Can't even see what's wrong on the inside of them. They're like the Pharisees, a lot of them. They're all pretty on the outside, but on the inside they're full of vileness. I'm not standing here to say that I have everything together and I've got everything perfected in my life, because God knows I do not. But I don't want to stand up and throw my judgment on somebody else because, listen, they have not grown as much as I have. I remember when I wasn't grown hardly at all. I still got a long way to go. But I see people today who sit on a pew and they don't know Jesus. They hear his name. They sing sing about him, but they don't know him. Oh, it burdens my heart. David is one. I ain't got time to go to David. Let's just wrap this up. We're running out of time. We can talk about how Solomon was one. We can talk about how Elijah was one. We can talk about how Elisha was one. We can talk about how Nehemiah was one. Well, let's look at the last one that Jesus brought up, which is Jonah. He said there's not going to be any other signs given. But that sign of Jonah is going to be given. Jonah was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. And I don't mean to say by saying that any of these men are signs or types or shadows mean that they were anywhere remotely close to being perfect, because none of them were. God can use anything to demonstrate his glory. Anything. And he chose to use a coward. He used a coward to demonstrate what he's telling these Pharisees points to me. Because Jonah was a coward. He was a wimpy coward who ran from God. God said, you go down there to Nineveh and preach. And he said, nope, I'm getting on a boat and I'm going somewhere else. You know the story. He got on the boat and he went down in the belly of the boat and got sleep. And the boat's about to go under. It's out in the middle of the waves. And the people on board, they know something's wrong. And they go down and talk to Jonah. And Jonah says, you know, it's me, guys. It's me. God's mad at me. Throw me overboard and everything will be all right. He's ready to die, isn't he? He's given up. That's usually what a coward will do, by the way. I'm going to tell you something. It's a cowardly thing to give up and end your life. But that's exactly what Jonah was going to do. So he goes into the sea, and what does God do? Nope, you're not going to run away from me and get away from me, son. You're going to do exactly what I say you're going to do. So whoop, there come the fish. There come the great whale. Swallowed Jonah up. Why? Because God said, no, what I say is going to happen. Whether you like it or not, you little coward, you're going to do what I told you to do.
So for 3 days and three nights, he sits in the belly of that whale and thinks about what he needs to do. You say, was he still alive all that time? Yeah, God kept him alive. That's not physically possible. Well, with God, all things are possible. I bet you when he came out of that whale's belly, he didn't look very pretty. I bet you the stomach acid of that whale had done some horrible things to his skin. He was probably bleached out and looked horrible. Whale vomited him up on the seashore. I bet that was nasty. Can you imagine getting up from that, looking at yourself and saying, I think God wants me to do this. So what did he do? He walked into Nineveh and he preached. 40 days. 40 days? I can't remember. 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed? I think it was. Maybe I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, somebody can correct me. But he just preached one simple little sermon. And what happened? They repented. They repented. They turned to God. But Jonah wasn't perfect. No, what did he do? He went out and he sat down under a little... He sat down and he was mad because the city had turned to God. God caused a squash or a gourd plant to grow up over him, gave him some shade. And he was sitting there. And then God, the Bible says, and the Lord prepared a worm, and he ate at the gourd plant. And then Jonah got mad again. I mean, Jonah was not perfect. Listen, even though these things, they point to Christ, these people were not perfect, but they had signs to show them. Why? What did he say about Jonah, the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth. He was in the... Listen, that's the only sign that matters. What was he telling these Pharisees? Look, I gave you sign after sign after sign after sign, saying who I am, showing who I was. All down through history, you have seen who I am. I have given you clues. I have left you crumbs all down the trail. If you were looking, you'd have seen me. If you had ears to hear, you would have heard me. If you had eyes to see, you would have seen me. This whole book points to Christ. This whole life, this everything God has made points to his Son, Jesus Christ. God made everything for one reason, and that is to give glory to his Son. You're here to give him glory. Everything that is pointed to him gives him glory. And so when they came to him and they said, hey, show us a sign, the Bible says he groaned deeply in his spirit. You know what? Jesus was aggravated. That ain't very good. Oh, yeah, it was. See, there's a thing called righteous indignation. That's holy anger. Not all anger is good, but some of it is. We sang that song this morning before we started, stand up for Jesus. People joke about it like it means stand up off your rear end for Jesus. That's not what the song means. It means stand up for him. Be strong, be bold, don't back down, don't be a wimp, stand up for Jesus. Have something to stand for. Have a stand in your life saying, I represent him, and you're not going to talk about him that way. Listen, my Lord's holier than you are. My Lord is Lord over all. Listen, you're not, when somebody's cursing his name, you ought to stand up for Jesus and say, hey, don't talk about my Savior that way. His name ain't no dirty cuss word. Like Brother Wally Langford, he put on the back of his window his truck. God's last name is not damn. Don't curse him. Stand up for him. When people are trashing the Bible, hey, listen, you ought to stand up for it. Say, that's God's word you're talking about there. You need to watch what you say because you know what? You're going to answer for every word. We're not superior to anybody else, but we ought to stand up for what's right. And when Christ heard them saying that and he knew all the things that had been shown to these hard-headed Pharisees, all their life, he knew they had seen it. It had been before them all their life. I mean, that's what they devoted their life to, was the study of God's Word. And yet they couldn't see it. He said, oh, I don't blame him. There's no sign coming for you. The only sign there's going to be for this wicked and adulterous generation. Hey, listen, I'm talking not just to those old Pharisees back there. I'm talking to all the folks out there today who just want to go have them a little religious show and feel good about it. Listen, they want to go just so they can hear some good old gospel singing and tap their foot, and that's the only reason they're going. I'm not saying anything wrong with it. But if that's what they're there for, if they're just there for the trappings of church, if they're just there for the relationships, if they're just there for the food, or they're just there for the music, or they just like the way the guy talks when he preaches, they're there to see what kind of business connections they can make, or if they can find somebody to marry or somebody to date. Or listen, if they're going for any other reason than to get to know our Savior, I believe the Lord groans at them too. Can't see the forest for the trees. You can't see each sign that blows by you as you go down life's roadway. In Mark chapter 8, he sighed deeply in his spirit. What does the Lord do when he looks at you? Does he sigh deeply at the way we do, at the way we treat his day, at the way we treat coming to church to meet together, at the way we treat his Bible, at the way we treat the place of prayer, at the way we treat the opportunities that the Lord puts in front of us to be a blessing to someone else, at the way we treat the opportunities that the Lord gives us to be a witness to somebody else? Does the Lord sigh deeply in his spirit when he comes to us? God forbid that, but that's my fear. When I read this and when I looked at this, I thought all that God has shown me, all that God has revealed to me, and you think about it, all that God has shown you, all that God has taught you, all that God has led you through and brought you through and showed you his hand and showed you what he's able to do. Does he look at what little effort we put into serving him, and does he sigh deeply? I hope so. I hope he doesn't, actually. Not hope so, I hope he doesn't. But that's my fear. Say, doesn't he love me? Yeah, he loves me. But I can tell you this, when a mama or a daddy sees their child who they've told so many times to do what's right and to trust me and to listen and to obey and to be respectful, and they've taught them and they've trained them, and they see them go out and just absolutely do the opposite of what they've told them, oh, it breaks the parent's heart, and they just, oh, God looks at us. And he says, oh, I don't want to be like a Pharisee. I don't want to be a hypocrite. My heart today is burdened because I'm afraid that if I'm not careful, I won't be any better than they are. If I'm not careful of how I go about living my life, listen, I'm not going to lose my salvation. We're not talking about anything like that. But I don't want God to be displeased with me. I don't want God to sigh when he looks at me and thinks of me. I mean, I know he does all the time. I know he looks at me and thinks of me all the time because, listen, he's God and he's always got his eyes on me. He knows everything about me. But when he looks at me, I don't want him to think, if he would just do something. If he would just quit missing what I'm trying to show him. If he would just read the Word of God more and understand what I'm saying and listen to my Holy Spirit when he shows him something. If he would just be the vessel I want him to be. I don't want God to look at me like that. So you pray for me. And while you're at it, pray for yourself. Let me just close with this. I want to say this. I know so many people who have no problem praying for others. Do you know who they have a problem praying for? Their self. I've had people tell me, you know, I was taught that you weren't supposed to pray for yourself. You're only supposed to pray for others. Well, whoever taught them that was lying, or they didn't understand. Because God tells us to pray. God wants us to ask Him. God says in His Word, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. We're to look at ourselves in light of God's Word. And when we see that we don't measure up, we're to go before His throne and confess our sins to Him. And we're to ask Him for strength to help us to walk according to His Word. So I urge you today, examine yourself. Does the Lord look at us and sigh? If so, let's seek His face. Let's do as we read earlier in Matthew chapter 11, which is the basis for this entire sermon series. Let's take His yoke upon us and let's learn of Him. And He'll give us rest. Amen. He'll give us rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You this morning. Lord, I thank You for, Lord, allowing me to preach. Lord, I know it seemed like a bunch of rambling, but Lord, You know my heart. You know what I'm trying to convey. Lord God, I ask You please to use this message, Lord. Lord, touch somebody's heart today. Lord, I'm so burdened about, Lord, the way that people who name the name of Christ represent our Savior today. Oh, Lord, I feel like we're such a disappointment. Lord, when I look back and I read about the saints of old, I look at the people today and I think to myself, Lord, You must sigh every time You look at us. Father, forgive our wickedness. Forgive our wanderings. Lord, heal us. Draw us back into being what You want us to be. Forgive us, Father, of our failures. Teach us to walk uprightly before You, unselfishly, compassionate toward our brothers and sisters around us. Lord, teach us to be Christ-like. Father, I ask You please for the one out there who may be listening, who's not born again. I pray the Holy Ghost would, Lord, show them so clearly that they are sinners before an almighty God who demands perfection. And there's no way that they can be perfect. They must have someone to stand in their place. And reveal to them that You have provided our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for sin, shedding His perfect blood, not a spot nor stain of sin in Him. And He shed His blood to be the sacrifice for sin. Father, show them in their heart that the Bible is true when it tells of how the stone was rolled away on the third day and He came out of the tomb. Resurrected in a glorified body like we'll have someday, and that He's alive forevermore. Show them that they can believe. Show them that they can come confessing their sin, confessing their lost condition, pleading for mercy, and receiving it at the foot of the cross. Lord, I pray for the salvation of souls today. I pray, Lord, for the restoration of wayward ones. And Lord God, I pray for those who've been walking with You to keep on walking. Get stronger daily. Father, please help us here as we try to labor for You. Please be with the ones around the world, Lord, that listen, that are facing difficult situations. Be their comfort and, Lord, be their guide. And we thank You now for all of this. And we give You glory and praise in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.